If you want to be turning your Bibles to John chapter 15, that's where we're going to be looking this morning at this final I am statement of Jesus. And as we have looked at these, the idea in these I am statements is that Jesus is using various metaphors to help us to understand who he is, to help us to understand what he is and what he's able to do for us in our lives. And you think about some of the ones we've looked at where he says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, he said, talking about the relationship that he had there with the sheepfold and the entry into that sheepfold. He said, I am the resurrection and the life, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so today we're looking at this one in John chapter 15, but the point of these I am statements is, again, for him to explain to us, kind of put into some terms that we could understand, some metaphoric language that we would be able to grasp, say, here's who I am. And, throughout the book of John, by the way, all of these are found in the book of John. What's the purpose of the book of John? John wrote and said, here's why I am writing these things. Remember what he said? John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. John said, these things I write to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So here's 21 chapters of this Gospel of John, and he says at the end, the last two verses of John chapter 20, here's why I'm writing, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So is it just coincidental that he says, I'm writing these things to you that you may believe Jesus is the Son of God, and this is the book where all of these I am statements are found? What's the purpose of the I am statements? To help us to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. That he really is the Son of God. Now, some of the I am statements, some of them were proven and had miracles that went along with them. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, what miracle was there to help that claim? Feeding the 5,000. Feeds the 5,000, I am the bread of life. The things go together. In John chapter 9, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. What miracle corresponded with Jesus saying, I am the light of the world in John chapter 9? Healing the blind man. Those go together. Wow, I can understand Jesus being the light of the world by the fact that he gave sight to this man who had never seen his entire life. Now, but some of them don't always have miracles. Probably most of them don't have miracles that go along with them. But you think about Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life in John 11. What was the miracle that corresponded with I am the resurrection and the life? Raising of Lazarus from the dead. But many of them, many of these I am statements that are here are to prove a doctrinal point. And that's what the one that we look at today and the one we looked at last week help us to do. We're going to do the same thing today we've been doing. We're going to look at the setting. We're going to look at the saying. And then we're going to look at the significance, but we're going to spend more time on the significance today than we have on some of these other lessons. But just very briefly on the setting, because this is basically the same setting as what we looked at last week. The I am statement in John chapter 14 has the same setting as the one in John chapter 15. But here we are in John chapters 13 through 17 in the very context of these books or these chapters. These are the last hours of Jesus' life. He is instituting the Lord's Supper. He is there telling what's going to happen with Judas betraying him. He is telling what Peter is going to do in denying him. This is his last opportunity with his disciples together before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and before he is arrested there and put on trial and obviously crucified. If you back up into chapter 13... you could say in chapter 13 and verse 33 that Jesus is basically telling his disciples goodbye. In chapter 13, verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, where I'm going, you can't come. A little while longer is all I'm going to be with you. He's preparing them. He's saying, you know what? I'm leaving, I'm going to die, and there's going to be this separation. And we mentioned this last week. You know, if they'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years and now there's going to be this separation, Would you have a little anxiety in your heart that night? If you're in that upper room with Jesus, would you be a little concerned about what's going on? And so that's a lot of chapter 14 is Jesus trying to comfort them and reassure them. And that's why we looked at those verses last week at the beginning of the chapter. But now we get to chapter 15, he's trying not only to continue to comfort them and to calm them, but to give them some instructions and to strengthen their faith and to help them to see that while there's going to be a physical separation, think about it, I'm leaving you. There's going to be this physical separation. But while there's this physical separation, there is a connection that we have, talking to his disciples. He says there's a connection that we have that transcends anything physical. Think about it today. Is Jesus physically with us on this earth? Is he physically here? In a body of flesh and blood. Does that mean he's not with us? Does that mean we have no connection with him? You know, our relationship with Jesus is not merely something that is physical, which if it was physical, it'd be limited, wouldn't it? You think about the ministry of Jesus, and you've seen this. If you turn to a map in the back of your Bible, and you look at Palestine, and maybe you have a map in the back of your Bible that even has arrows that point, okay, here's where Jesus went, here's where Jesus walked. Well, when Jesus was physically on this earth, if he was up in Galilee, was he down in Jerusalem?
Physically, no.
When he's up in Galilee, he's not in Jerusalem. When Jesus came to this earth, He took on some limitations that he had never had. Before he came to this earth, he was omnipresent. When he takes on a physical body, he's limited by that physical, not limited in every sense that we are, but he's limited by that physical body. He could not be, even Jesus could not be two places at once. Now, don't misunderstand all of that, okay? That doesn't mean that his power couldn't be two places at once. John chapter 4, he heals the nobleman's son 16 miles away. Well, how could he do that? Well, omnipresence has nothing to do with that. That's the power of God that has no limitations in that regard. But here's Jesus when he's in a physical body, having a physical interaction and relationship with his disciples. It's limited. But that's all that they know. And he says, I'm leaving you. And there's that anxiety that they have. And he says, here's what I want you to understand. Our relationship is so much better than me being here with you physically. There is a bond, there is a connection that we have that is spiritual by its very nature. And that's what we're getting into in John chapter 15, is that kind of a relationship that Jesus wants to have with his disciples, that he wanted his disciples then to have, and it's one that we can have. So look in John chapter 15, and what we're going to do is we're going to look through about the first 8 verses several times. We're going to go through them and look at various parts of this, and then go back through them and look at various parts again. Verses 9 and 10, we're going to tie in with it a few times. But I want us to see if we can come to a good understanding of what these verses are talking about. And especially the saying is right there at the beginning of verse 1, where he says, I am the true vine. You look in verse 5. How does verse 5 start? I am the vine. And so that's the I am statement we're looking at, is Jesus saying, I am the true vine. In this particular section, there's about, we see about 4 different, we'll call them characters, in this particular setting. You've got Jesus saying, I am the vine. Is that weird for you to I am the vine. Is that weird for you to think about? I mean, I am the bread. Okay, that's weird. I am the light. All right, that's kind of different. I am the vine. What is that all about? Why call himself the vine? Remember the purpose. There's a relationship he's trying to help his disciples to understand. My relationship with you. What does a vine do for branches? Say it again. Keeps them alive. Is Somebody else said something else. Produces them and gives them health. Was that you, Karen? What'd you say? Holds them together. Where are the branches without the vine? Do they exist? Do they have life? Do they have the nutrients that are necessary for them to survive? They have no existence at all without the vine. And so Jesus takes a concept. Now, why choose a vine? You know, I understand when he's feeding the 5,000, there's a piece of bread. That's what I am. I'm the bread. When he's raising Lazarus from the dead, I am the resurrection of the life. Why a vine? What's going on? What? Here's something that grows. Is this something they would be familiar with? Would they be familiar with vineyards around? You know, did Jesus ever tell a parable that had anything to do with vineyards? This was a concept they understood. Now, it's possible, and I don't know. Look at the last sentence of chapter 14, where he says, "Arise," the very last sentence. What is this? Last six words of chapter 14. "Arise, let us go from here." And then you get right into chapter 15. And were they still in the upper room, or had they left for Gethsemane? I think there's a good possibility they're still in the upper room, and that he's just preparing them to leave, says, "Get up, let's go." And then he continues. You ever heard a preacher who said, "Finally, let me get to my conclusion." And then, why are you laughing? I haven't even finished my sentence. That you think he's almost there, and then he kind of keeps going. Is it possible that this preacher on this occasion said, "Arise, let us be going," and then everybody stood up and he said, "You know what, I'm not done yet," and he just kept talking? Possible, all right? Possible they're still in the upper room. Possible that they had left and were on their way to Gethsemane and were passing a vineyard. What was there at the Passover feast? What was there at the instituting of the Lord's Supper? The fruit of the, what's that word after that? The fruit of the vine. And Jesus says, "I am the vine." What had he said about the, fruit of the vine? What was it emblematic of? His blood. So coming from the fruit of the vine, here's his blood. Well, what was going to come from the vine but his blood shed and giving life to those branches? So we don't know where they are. We don't know for sure if they're still in that upper room, perhaps seeing the fruit of the vine there, perhaps seeing a vineyard if they've already left. But an interesting way for Jesus to describe himself as being the source of all life, recognizing that without him, that there's nothing that could be done. And we're going to look at that statement in just a minute. Now, the rest of verse 1 says, "I am the vine, I am the true vine, and who's my Father?" Some translations say he's the husbandman. You know what that means to a kid in junior high? That was like the most, that was confusing. The husbandman, what? Aren't all husbands men? I mean, that's a given, right? That's like saying a wife woman. You know, it's like that's redundant. Supposed to be redundant, right? I mean, it's the same thing. When you're a kid, what does husbandman mean? When you grow up in South Florida or in urban areas, you're not familiar with agriculture, and so maybe you've never heard husbandman. What's a husbandman? Well, New King James says what? A vine dresser? That helps a little bit, right? Okay, so he's putting the clothes on the vine and he's tying up the ribbon. I mean, what does that mean? A vine dresser. Caretaker. Here's the farmer. All right, to put it in my terminology, here's the farmer. Here's the one who's, so a vine dresser, a husbandman, a farmer is in charge. He's in charge of that vineyard. He's in charge of making sure that the vines are growing as they should. He's the one that's making sure that this vine and the branches that are attached to the vine have every possibility of success. So if there isn't growth, it's not the farmer's fault if he's done all that he can do to provide that growth. It's an interesting, it's not just Jesus saying, I'm the true vine, but he says, my Father's the one who's in charge of this vineyard. He's the one who's providing all of the guidance, and he's the one that to whom we are all accountable. A third character in this passage, and this is important for us to see, and it may be obvious to us, but you've got the branches who are mentioned here a number of times. He mentions every branch in verse 2. Down in verse 4, he talks about the branch cannot bear the fruit by itself. And then in verse 5, he says, you are the branches. Here's something that you need to know about John chapter 15. There are a number of folks who have tried to make the branches in John chapter 15 to be various denominations. Here's Jesus, the vine. The branches are just the different denominations that are all attached to the vine. Well, if that were true, that would be pretty convenient. And it would be something that would help to someone who's in a denominational setting to have a pretty good feeling about who they are. You know, we're all different denominations, but we're all connected to the same vine. Is that what Jesus is saying? I've got on the screen, and you may think that's silly to do it, but I've got on the screen, I want you to look at who is he talking to. Look in verse 4. You could even back up into verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He, not they or it, he who abides in me and I in him, not them or it, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone, not anything, but if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be, who? My disciples. Who is he talking to? Is he talking to a group of denominational leaders? Is that what he's doing? Has he called the first denominational convention in existence and said, okay, I'm going to set up all of these denominations and you are all branches on this vine? No. He's talking to his disciples. And he says to his disciples, you individually are branches on the vine. That's what we are. We are those branches. This is not talking about some denominational group. This is talking about Jesus' individual disciples and their relationship to him, their connection with him, and realizing that we have great responsibility. We have great blessings as his children, but only because we are connected to the vine. We got that about the branches. We're going to come back and talk about this relationship some more between the vine and the branches. But that's, as we just look at these characters, the vine dresser, and the branches, please understand and take with you, if you get in a conversation with somebody, that these branches are not different groups. These are the individual disciples of Jesus. All right, final character. Final character, we saw it when we were reading through this, in verse 6, is kind of an ambiguous they that's mentioned there in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into fire, and they are burned. Who's they? Well, I've already got it on the screen, so you've already got an idea of what this is. Who is it that they, who is the they that is gathering? You read through that and you think, well, who is the they that is gathering? Go back for just a second It's on the screen, but look in Matthew chapter 13. And you might even, if you take notes in your Bible, you could even write the parable of the tares from Matthew 13 in the margin back there in John chapter 15. Because here's what would seem to be a good parallel to what Jesus is talking about as far as the they who are doing the gathering back in John chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 13, you got the parable of the tares that starts in Matthew 13 verse 24. Where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field while men slept, but his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" And he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first," what's the verb there? It starts with a G and rhymes with Dan Rather. Gather, yeah, that's the word. "First, gather together." What are they supposed to do? Gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to do what with them? Burn them and gather the wheat into my barn. Does that sound a little bit like what we're reading? Drop down to his explanation. They come to him in verse 36 and say, "Explain the parable of the tares in the field." And we won't read all the explanation, but look at verse 39. "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers," the ones who gather and throw into the fire, "the reapers are the angels." That's interesting. "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness." So those who practice evil and wickedness and cause other people to stumble are going to be gathered at the end of time and thrown into the eternal fires of hell. Is that possibly who Jesus is talking about? I think that's who he's talking about in verse 6, back in John chapter 15, this ambiguous they that says these are the ones who are going to do the gathering and throwing them into the fire appears that would match very well with Matthew chapter 13 talking about the angels. So there's our setting. There's a little bit about our saying, but I want to talk about the significance of this statement. "I am the vine. You are the branches." What has that got to do with us? That sounds a little strange to some people. Do you like being called a branch? I mean, what does that mean? Darren? That's it. He's the source of all life that the branches have. Without him, this is the context where he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Well, what's he talking about? Let's talk about some significant things in this passage. First of all, where are the branches? They're attached to the vine. Are branches just attached? You think about a branch. Is it just attached like you take a piece of tape? You take a branch, you take a piece of tape, and you tape it onto the... Okay, now it's attached. Now it's on the tree. Well, is it going to get anything?
They get their life through the vine.
Okay, so there is a connection. Those branches are in the vine. And the vine is in the branches. And look at 13 times, and you've got this on the screen, but 13 times you've got the little word "in." Now, sometimes there's words in the Bible, we just run over them. We don't look at them and spend time looking at them. And probably the little preposition "in" is one of them. But there is a connection between Jesus and his disciples. And it's not just that we are taped to him. It's not just that we are adhered to him and then they take a C-clamp and just kind of tighten us up together. It's not just that we're touching him or that we're beside him. Look at the prepositions here. He says, "Every branch in me in verse 2. And then he says, abide in me and I in you. Unless it abides in the vine, unless you abide in me, he who abides in me and I in him. If anyone does not abide in me, if you abide in me, if my words abide in you. What's the connection here? You've got, this isn't just a, your relationship with Christ is not intended to be just something that is superficial. What does superficial mean? Oh, it just is on the surface. That's not good enough. Relationship with Jesus is not just something that's on the surface of your life. And every once in a while you come into contact with it. Our relationship with Jesus is that I am to be in him and he's to be in me. And that's the depth of that and everything that's involved in that, we might not fully understand, but that's what he said. Now remember the context here. The disciples are concerned about what? Separation. You're leaving us? We're going to be all alone? No, you're not going to be all alone. There's something better than that physical interaction, that physical presence, and that is the fact that you, even though I leave, you can be in me and I can be in you. Do we have that? Do we have that kind of a relationship? Can you, let me ask this question, can you be in Jesus if you are not in his body? Can you be in Jesus if you are not in his body? Are you in you? Let's just put that on the shelf for just a second. Are you in you? That's kind of weird, right? Are you in you? You hope so. Now, sometimes you have some, you know, experiences in life. You just think maybe you're not so certain. But are you in you? Most of the time, right? Sometimes you have... Anyway, you're in you. What does that mean? Are you in your body? Now, one day, you won't be in you anymore. One day, you are going to get out of your body. Your spirit will leave the body. But right now, you are in you. You are in your body. Can you be in Jesus, but not be in his body? Not if you, no, you got to be, if you're in you and you're in your body, to be in Jesus, you got to be in his body. That's the only way that it makes sense. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, real quick. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. You've got on the screen at least verse 3 at the top, where it says, every spiritual blessing is where? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. That's the only place that those spirits... Look in verse 4. You go into Ephesians chapter 1. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Look in verse 4. Just as he chose us, where? In him. Not outside of him. Are you chosen of God if you're outside of him? No. You're chosen of God in him. Look down in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of God, of his grace by which he made us accepted... Where are we accepted? Do you have the word in verse 6? Y'all with me? We are accepted in the Beloved. Can you be accepted out of the Beloved? No, you got to be in him. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Can you have redemption or forgiveness outside of Jesus? No, it's not possible. And you go on down here, and you'll come across that word in at least 4, 5, or 6 more times just in these next several verses. Here is a good commentary on John chapter 15 describing what that relationship is like when Jesus' disciples are in him and the blessings. What does verse 3 say? Every spiritual blessing belongs only to those who are in Christ. Now, the book of this is in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, if you were to boil the book of Ephesians down to a one-word summary, if you want one word, well, I'm going to use two words because I got to use the word the. If you wanted two words to say, here's the summary of the book of Ephesians, it's the church. That's the book of Ephesians. In a two-word summary, it's about the church. So if it's a book that you're reading, have you ever read a book and you already knew what was going to happen? I read Bill O'Reilly's Killing Abraham, or not Killing Abraham, Killing Lincoln, the other that Lincoln, Killing Lincoln, and then his book on Killing Kennedy, and I sort of knew what was going to happen. You ever read those books? I mean, you already know where it's going, don't you? I mean, it's not going to change. You know what's going to happen. Now you're just seeing, how is it going to get there? Here's a book of Ephesians. If you already know this is a book about the church, why is he starting it off talking about being in him? No. It's not about being in Jesus. This is about the book about a church. Can you separate the two? No, that's the whole point. You cannot separate the two. And so he talks about the blessings that are theirs in Christ. And then verse 22, he says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he says, here, I'm going to talk to you about the church. Drop down to verse 10. We got to get moving. There's too many good things. Look in verse 10. We are his workmanship created where? Where? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. They're near. Where are they now? In Christ. Because of what? The blood of Jesus. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What was the enmity? The law of commandments. What happened on the cross? Jesus died upon the cross, and on the cross he abolished the law of commandments containing ordinances so as to create, what's that little word after create? In. You got the same word in? So as to create in himself. Can you be in Jesus and not be in his body? So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Somebody says, you're just making this up. Being in Jesus is not the same thing as being in his church. Well, what does verse 15 say? If you're in him, you're one new man from the two. What about verse 16? That he might reconcile them both to God. Well, that's what he said in verse 15. That he might reconcile them both to God, verse 14 and 15. But where is he going to reconcile them both to God in verse 16? In one body. What's the body? Well, that's the church. So can you be reconciled unto Christ and be in him without being in his body? And we could finish this chapter and look at that little word in some more in this chapter. And you might think, well, you are really beating a dead horse here. Well, one, it's not a dead horse. And two, I don't think we are overemphasizing anything. What does John chapter 15 say? I cannot have life if I am not in Christ. He's the vine. In order to be in Christ, I've got to be in his body. It's the same thing. What does that mean? I've got to be in his church. Not the church of my choice. Not the church that I think is best. The church that he put on this earth. The church that he died for. Now, how do I get into Christ? We won't take time to look at it, but Romans chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 3 say there's only one way into Christ, and that's by obeying the gospel, being baptized in Christ. So here's the significance of this whole thing. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Significance number one, you got to be in Christ to have spiritual life. Significance number two, this is what Darren was mentioning. If you're a branch, what's your purpose? You've got to bear fruit. What good is an apple tree if it's not bearing apples? Don't tell me, oh, it's good for shade, it's good for this, it's good for switches. You know, if I didn't have an apple tree, my kids couldn't go pick a switch. What's the purpose? Well, if it's that, then just call it a switch tree. Why do you call it an apple tree? If it's just good for shade, then call it a shade tree. Why do you call it an apple tree? Because there's something on it that grows called an apple. All right, so if we are called a branch, what's our purpose? Our purpose is to bear fruit. Now we go through this passage again and look at seven times where you find the word bear. And notice every time there's a word that goes along with the word bear. It's found every time. Look in verse 2. Every branch that does not bear what? Fruit, he takes away. Verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Verse 4, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Verse 5, who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Verse 8, that you may bear much fruit. And verse 16, you have it again, talking about bearing fruit. What's our purpose? Our purpose is to bear fruit. What does that mean? How can I, and not just bear fruit. Did you see, what is it, verse 5? Bears much fruit. And in verse 8, bear much. So if I just put out maybe one piece of fruit every decade or so, I'm bearing fruit, right? Is that much fruit? Would you say that that's the context here? Jesus is looking for us to bear much fruit. That is our purpose. Now, in this context, what does he say in verse 5? I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We've probably heard that statement before, right? Without me you can do nothing. We've probably used that statement out of context a lot of times. Well, without Jesus we can't do anything. Well, that's true. Generally that would be true. But put it in context, what is this talking about? I can't bear fruit without Jesus. I can't grow without Jesus. I can't flourish as a Christian without Jesus. I might try, but it is not going to be possible. But what is it then that is the fruit? What is the fruit that we are supposed to bear? Look at verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. What is that? What's the fruit? So you will be my disciples. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So the fruit is not only supposed to be come to life, but the fruit is supposed to remain. Hold your finger there and go to Romans chapter 7 for just a second. I know we got like 4.5 minutes, so I want to do this real quick, because I want to make about two other points on some of the significant stuff here this morning. But look in Romans chapter, did I tell you chapter 7? Look in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. You're freed from it. You're released from it because of what Jesus did on the cross. You've become dead to the law through the body of Christ. That, here's the purpose. Why have we become dead to that Old Testament law? That you may be married to another. Well, who's that? Christ, the one who was raised from the dead. Now, why have we been married to Christ? You see the word that again? We are dead to the law for the purpose that we can be married to Christ. Why are we married to Christ? That, here's the purpose. We should bear fruit to God. Why would that terminology be used in this context? When you get married, you are able to produce offspring, right? That's the order that God had anyway. Get married first and you produce offspring. You get married to Christ, and what does he say? Now you need to produce offspring? Bear fruit. That's what he's, context, married to bear fruit. How does marriage and bearing fruit go together unless bearing fruit is a spiritual offspring? What's that? I would suggest to you that in John 15 and in Romans chapter 7, the fruit here are people being converted to Christ. Now, we would think the fruit of the Spirit. And we can tie that in here, talking about Christian character from Galatians chapter 5, saying that that's the fruit we are to bear. We are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. But it says we're to bear much fruit. in John 15. It says we're to bear more fruit. Well, some of those fruit of the Spirit over there, it would be hard to figure out a numerical way to say we bear it much or we bear it more, but what about converts? What about spiritual offspring? We don't think in that line very often. But Jesus is talking to 11 disciples. Do you think Jesus wanted more than 11 disciples? When he says to these 11, I want you to go and I want you to bear fruit. Is he just thinking about them individually, or is he saying, I want you to reproduce yourselves? I want you to produce more fruit on this vine. I want you to go out and you put it in context of John chapter 15 and 16, and he's saying, I'm leaving you and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit that you may teach all things. That why do they need to teach? Why do they need to remember what Jesus taught them? So they could teach others, so that people could be saved, so that people can be converted to Christ. What is this fruit that we're supposed to bear? I think it's talking about the fact that we need to bear, we need to do all that we can to convert people to Jesus. Let me mention just quickly, there's too many good things here. We need like 30 more minutes, all right? Every branch has got to continue to abide. That's significant. Verse 4, abide in me. What does that mean? And you've got on the screen, this PowerPoint will be online tomorrow, but you've got to abide. What does that mean? Does the Bible teach once saved, always saved? No, and John chapter 15 doesn't teach it either. It is a continual lifestyle that you've got to stick with. A fourth thing, and we won't take time to talk about this, but as branches, Jesus says we're going to be pruned. And the reason we're going to be pruned is so that we can bear more fruit. But let me finish with this one. And that is, it is possible for a branch to fall away. Look in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The vine dresser takes away a branch that does not bear fruit. He gets rid of it. It's the word that's used here is something that would be used of garbage. You toss it. You get rid of it. It's no longer useful. Look in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, is withered. They gather them. They throw them into the fire, and they are burned. This is talking about branches. Look in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What is that? What does the word in me indicate? They were once in him. They were disciples. They were Christians. You can't be cut off from something if you've never been a part of it, right? You can't be detached. You can't be removed. You can't be taken away from something that you were not once in and a part of. But now, taken away, cast into a fire and burned. And Jesus very graphically is describing here that just because you are one of his disciples and just because you are a branch in the vine does not guarantee that you will forever be there. You've got to maintain it. We've got to stop. Whole lot of good stuff in this I am saying. Thank you all for your good attention this morning.